Good morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Glorious morning again to gather together. Maybe not so much outside, but in the house of the Lord, we can bless Him and be happy and at peace. For a scripture text this morning, I'd ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I'd like to read the whole chapter. It's the prayer of Christ. Some call it the high priestly prayer. Just like to take a few items out of this chapter then to look at this morning. John chapter 17, reading from verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think we can dare say that there's much here that covers his relationship as a son with his father prior to his coming into this world, during the time that he was in this world, and also again to the time when he shall return to the Lord, to God the Father. But there is one thing here that I have wondered about at times already in the past, and like to consider this morning a little bit what I have learned, I guess, of myself. Four different places in this chapter, in this prayer, he refers to, he uses the word name in reference to God. The first time is in verse 6. Jesus says in his prayer to the Father, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And again in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Again in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And then the very last verse in the chapter, verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. So what is God's name? What was Jesus referencing here to a name of God that in the four different contexts here in his prayer, he says first that he has manifested God's name to them. Then he refers to in verse 11, he says that there's some kind of a keeping power related to God's name. In verse 12, something to do with God's name that would keep, uses the term kept. And then in verse 26, and this is probably the easiest one that we could grasp, is where Jesus says, I have declared thy name and will declare it. But the question is, what is God's name? What was Christ referring to? What was he saying that in this name that I have manifested thy name and I will declare your name? What is a name? What is in a name that would connect to these four terms that Christ used? And we'd like to go into Scripture to consider this, but first off, just simply our concept of a name and what is the practical purpose of a name? Well, obviously, there is a very, very definite practical purpose of a name because it defines me from you and you from me. You say a name and we connect that name to a certain person. We do not know our friends, our family, children, so like, just simply as I refer to somebody else, and I just use the term child or son or daughter. That does not define the personality or a personal individual connected to father and mother, family, relatives, or whatever. We connect a name with individuals. Then you can go into commercialism, and there's all kinds of names there. They call that branding, branded names that are connected to produce, or connected to clothing, to cars, to electronic technology, all that kind of stuff. A name stands out. You name a name, BlackBerry, you know immediately what it's referring to. You name a name like Nick, well, that's referred to certain kind of shoes, and you can go on like that. A name has a distinguishing factor that way, and we connect with the name. We connect the name with what it's representing. But here in this chapter, here in this prayer, Jesus does not in any way define a peculiar, distinct name that references us to say, okay, he's referring to the Father. He uses the term Father, but that's not a distinguishing name. And when we think of God, do we think of any kind of a name that distinguishes him as God? There is a name that we sometimes use, Jehovah, but that does not distinguish God as God. If you would be learned in the Hebrew text, my understanding is there could be names there that would stand out, like Adonai, El Shaddai. There's a few more like that. But they, again, are connected more to the character of God than as distinguishing the very person of God, separate from any other people. And even the word Jehovah that the Bible uses simply means he who is self-existing one. I would like to say this right at the beginning, that if you've ever considered this and meditated upon this, God's name, I will rest this thought with you, and you may keep this in your mind as we go through the rest of the scriptures this morning, and that is that maybe God does not need a name. And when I say that, understand me correctly there. What I mean by that, that God does not need a name, is that, well, we'll explain it this way. Scripture teaches us there is only one God. One God, one true God, one almighty God. There is no other gods beside him. There's no other gods in any way, shape, or form that we can refer to as a God. The scripture defines as the God, one God, one true and almighty and all-powerful God. Therefore, you and I, this morning, as brothers and sisters in the faith of Christianity, as soon as I say the term God, what do you think of? Do you run through your mind, okay, well, God, which God, which God? No. As soon as I say to you God, you immediately in your mind, you think about the God that is mentioned in Scripture, right? Amen. Yes, I hope so. Therefore, why does he need a name to define him from anyone else? We sit here as a congregation, and we each and every one of us has a name, and that defines us. My name defines me from different of anybody else here in this congregation. God doesn't need that, because there's nobody else. When we think of God, we think immediately of the one God. Therefore, he doesn't need a name. Do you follow me in that? But yet Christ here in this prayer here still uses the term, I have manifested thy name, Father, keep through thy name. I have kept them in thy name, and I will declare thy name. This baffled me for quite a while. So this morning, as we go through this, is what I've received through the scriptures and how I came to understand it. The four terms here that Christ uses in his prayer here, the first one in verse 6, where he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Looking at these four different words, manifested, kept, keep, and declare, in the a Greek interlineal dictionary of these words in the Greek, manifest or manifested means to make known by teaching. And this connects here. We know by the Gospels that Christ taught. We also know that Christ used the term that everything that he says, he received from the Father. Christ was not an isolated personality all by himself. He spoke that which the Father gave him to speak. This is what we have revealed to us in the Scriptures. And verse 6 here, I have manifested, or you could say here, I have taught thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, to make known by teaching. In verse 11, keep them through thy own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. This has a has a reference to cause one to persevere. Getting my tongue straightened out here. Keep them through thine own name. Cause one to persevere or to stand firm in a thing. To keep one in this relationship that he refers here as God's name. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The third one, in verse 12, I kept them in thy name, safe custody with implication of assault from without. A safe haven, a safe place in God's name that preserves us, that keeps us safe from an assault from without. And the last one in verse 6, 26, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, simply means, exactly as we take that word in the English form, is to make known, to speak the word out, to make it known. But still coming back to that question that keeps being unsettled in our mind is, what is his name? What is he still referring to? God is referred to in the Scripture by many different terms. I have a list here of numerous ones with Scripture texts beside them. I'm not going to look into them. It'll take most of the next half hour. He is referred to as Almighty, God the Almighty, Genesis 17:1. He's referred to as God our teacher. He's referred to as a shield. You read that often in the book of Psalms, God my shield, God our shield. He's also referred to as the God of righteousness. He's referred to often in the Psalms too as the God of our refuge. He's our refuge. In Deuteronomy, he's referred to as the God of truth. 1 Thessalonians, he's referred to as the God of peace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of light. He's the leader. He is our God. He is the leader. Our God, the leader. He is a caring God. 1 Peter 5:7, a God of all caring. He's a keeper. 2 Timothy 1:12, God is our keeper. God is a judge. Hebrews 12:23, the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10. And in Nahum, he is referred to as a stronghold, our fortress. These are attributes that we connect with our God. These are connected to his personality, his character. This is God. He is an almighty God. We believe in all of these. It describes and manifests the very being of God himself. And we can call him by these attributes: teacher, shield, righteous, that describe him. And we connect with that. And here is, I guess, where I would like to suggest to you is where Christ is connecting here with God's name to us. Jesus said, I manifested thy name to those that thou hast given me. You read through the four Gospels, and you'll find there Christ's teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, teaching us principles of holy living, principles of overcoming, teaching us that sin is sin and separates us from the Father, teaching us relationships, how to conduct with one another in a godly, pure, and a holy way, teaching us to overcome, to be separated from the world, that the world is the opposite realm of what is holy and which is defined by the being of God Himself. All this Christ taught us. And all this is defined in these attributes of God. And all these things are what define us as a child of God, as a son of God. That's the term Scripture uses in some places. As we come into a life in the spiritual realm with God the Father and Christ Jesus, His attributes are what call us and define us as being a Christian. Therefore, it's no longer that my personal name defines me now as a Christian. I cannot look down through the congregation here and start naming names, and because I name that name, defines that person as a Christian, or if I use another name, defines that person as a non-Christian. But yet these attributes of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God, the grace of God, we come into and we touch here on the fruits of the Spirit. This is what defines us then as a Christian. And it is not that these fruits or these attributes are that which we have in and of our own selves, but we partake of these or receive these from the Father. And this is what Christ taught us. Therefore, we find that as we approach and come into a relationship, a living relationship with the Father, His character, His attributes of His very being move in and through us by the Spirit. We'll hopefully touch on that a little bit later yet. That then defines us as a Christian. We belong to God. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. When you get to know an individual, you can, not always, there are people that I would refer to as being non-born again, as the Bible uses that terminology, and yet they are decent people. Their character are upright, honest, and so forth. But there's many people that when you get connected with them, by their personality, by their character, you can very quickly determine that they do not belong to God. They do not know the one and only true God. Because His attributes, His character, has not come into their hearts and into their lives. But back to the name of God. In Isaiah 40, verse 13, and I like to turn to that. Isaiah chapter 40. We won't take the time to go down through the part of the chapter here, but basically in here, reading a few verses and a few points out here. The question is, to whom will you liken God? Who will you compare him to? We live in the physical realm. If we want to get into physics or science, in a realm of matter, in a realm of physical being, simply using those terms, what I mean by that is that we are controlled by elements of time. We conduct our life measured by days, by years, by hours, by minutes. We function within a realm where our physical being, our physical life is dependent upon oxygen, upon heat. Our physical being is dependent upon food that we eat to stay alive within the physical realm. And we can go on with that. I think you know what I mean by that, that this is what controls our very being. Isaiah here in this chapter, whom will we liken unto God? How can we compare God? Because we function within this fixed, closed realm. And Isaiah says here in verse 13, chapter 40, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Verse 21, have ye not known, have ye not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning, have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. The question is to Isaiah here, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? And the context here then is, he goes on and he talks about in verse 19, you know, that they make idols out of gold and silver and wood and stone. They form these idols. And they even to be able to think about trying to create some kind of an idol here, we'd have to have some kind of a mental image of what this idol is supposed to represent. Therefore, if I have in my mind some kind of a mental image that, okay, well, God's head must be formed in such a way, God's body must be formed, you know, two arms and two hands and two feet and so forth, I must have that in my mind to be able to form some kind of an idol and then depict that this is God. This is idolatry, definitely, absolutely. But that is still forming that within this physical world of matter that we live in that we referred to a minute ago. And God is not in that. That is what he goes on and describes here in verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understand from the foundation of the world? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and so forth. Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? What I'm trying to give you to understand here, that there is really nothing in our realm that we are so, that we live in, the realm we live in, the life that we live in, so forth, that we can connect and say that this is how God is. I cannot picture here or describe to you this morning in any way, shape, or form some kind of a deity or being or whatever that this is God. God's hair color is this, such and such. God's skin color is this color. God's height of so many feet. He weighs so many X number of pounds, so forth. I can't do that. Because that's the thinking, the thoughts, and the ways that we measure and comprehend. And God is outside of that. God is outside of the very realm that we function and dwell in. I'll tell you what got me thinking about this and brought this to be form of message this morning is that 2 weeks ago, week and a half ago, this issue is September the 23rd, 2015. I had never heard of it until we were not here the one Sunday, that second Sunday of the month, and I was listening to the message from Brother Jonathan over the internet, and he alluded to that a little bit, and I was curious, I was wondering what that all means. And then the Sunday of Communion that we're here, I asked a couple of brethren about that, and they referred to this, I'm going to call it thing, because I'm not exactly sure what the proper term is, this thing over there in Europe called CERN, and that piqued my curiosity some more, and a while later I went on the internet, Googled in CERN, and I got the whole nine yards of the whole thing. And, I'm not a physicist, I'm not a scientist, but I have a certain amount of curiosity, and I wanted to find a little bit more what this thing represents. So I clicked on, there's something there that talked about, it sounded like there's a pastor or somebody, and I don't remember his name, that I clicked onto, and started listening to what he had talk about this thing. And then I remembered a little bit vaguely that I had come across some of the information, this particle accelerator. And I'm not going to go into detail here to what it's all about. But two things stood out to me. One was that the primary purpose of this multi-billion dollar toy that these physicists and scientists build here, feet down in the earth there, whatever. One of the primary purposes for that is that by this particle accelerator, where they speed up almost the light of sign, two particles going around this circle, and then purposely by this sign colliding them, and then measuring all the different kinds of elements, whatever, connected with this collision, trying to come up or re-stimulate the beginning of the universe. Their belief is that the universe came into existence by a big major bang, or the explosion, or the Big Bang theory is what it's referred to. That's the one primary purpose. A secondary, the way I understood this, and I stand to be corrected here, the secondary, not definitely defining purpose in building this thing, but something that they admitted to that they wouldn't mind if they could maybe recreate this too, is one of these, what they have in outer space called the black hole. Sort of like a vacuum cleaner thing that sucks matter into itself and it disappears and nobody knows where it goes or if it still exists or not. Well, I believe that they're quite correct in both elements. I believe they could create a big bang, and I believe they could create a big black hole too. That thing could blow up in their faces in the smithereens, and they'd have a big bang, and that would create a great big black hole in the earth there in Europe someplace. I have no problem believing that, and it could well rail happen. I do not believe that they will be able to re-stimulate the Big Bang theory that they believe is what brought what we know as the Earth and the universe into existence. because it just did not happen that way. Secondarily, this person, this man that was speaking here, he alluded to a thought that in the Revelations it speaks about the bottomless pit, and it speaks about Christ having the key to open the bottomless pit and release what's locked in there. And he alluded to the thought that maybe God has given knowledge to these men. He referred to as the key, how to open this bottomless pit. And instead of things being sucked into this black hole, there could be stuff coming out of it. I also do not believe that. I do not believe that God in his grand design from Alpha to the Omega, from the beginning to the end, as what we know in the realm of time, God's going to relinquish his control to mere man to bring about his part of the grand design that he's set forth from the foundation of the world. I do not believe that. Reason for that is, and that is why I came to this study this morning, is of God's name, and that's where we'd like to go into further now, is that there is an element that's connected to God's name that is used, but it's hard for us to grasp our mind and get it around us. Before we do that, I'd like to go back to the Gospel of John and reconnect with some words that Jesus said. In John chapter 14, verse 8. Yes, we'll go back a bit further. I like to pick up a context here of what Jesus was saying here. Let's read from verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The question of Philip here was that after Christ has said that he goes to the Father, and he speaks about that verse that we know so well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Philip says, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us to show us the Father. And Jesus answers, says, have I been so long with you, and have you not seen the Father? He that have seen me has seen the Father. All the attributes that we've connected, looked at first concerning God, Almighty Teacher, Shield, Righteous, Refuge, and so forth, are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it's in that essence that Christ was able to manifest God's name to those that God had given to them. Also, the term keep and kept, because all the attributes of God were manifested in Christ through his teaching, through his ministration, through his very essence of his body, his personality and character, that was represented in Christ. Therefore, Christ was able to say to Peter, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We understand and we grasp the image and the being and the essence of God Himself through our relationship and understanding Christ Jesus, His Son. You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Here it makes this point about as clear as it can be made at all. And I love these verses. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We no longer have men standing up and bringing forth the word of God as prophets, as an intermediary between God and humanity, as it did under the old covenant. Today, we have the one and only begotten, beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. And as it says here in verse 3, who, and I'm going to put in here the word God or Jesus. Jesus being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, upholding all things by the word of God's power, when Jesus had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God, or more beautiful even than that term, the Majesty on high. No clearer terminology can we have than that which, when Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and have you not seen me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." This is the close connection between His Son and the Father. But now we want to go back into John in chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 43, Jesus says here in His answer to the disciple and to the Pharisees, I believe it is, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, he ye will receive." Jesus is simply saying here, you cannot receive me because I'm coming in my Father's name. And I believe personally that He could have went on and said that, "And because you do not know the Father's name, you cannot relate to the Father's name, you cannot receive me." If He said, "If I would have come by another man's name," and that would have been a name of anyone here this morning, if Jesus would have came and represented anyone else's name, they could have connected with that. Bluntly stating, you go into branded the commercialism that we mentioned earlier, you name any kind of a commercial name, branded name, and you connect that with its item. We do that very easily, very quickly, because we've gotten indoctrinated with that. We do connect with God's name because we know Him. We relate to Him because we know Him, and we know Him through Jesus Christ. "No man cometh unto the Father, but through me," Jesus said. But Jesus went further than that yet. We go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 58. The context here is that Jesus was speaking concerning Abraham, and He said, and used the term that Abraham in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And this baffled the Jews because he said, you are not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I was. Did you catch my mistake? Correct. Exactly. Before Abraham was, I am. You see, in our comprehension of, again, limiting our minds, being limited by time factors, we would say, I was. Before Abraham was, I was. Grammatically, according to grammar, that would be correct. But Christ is talking here in a term that connects him to God the Father. I am. And now I believe you will know where we want to turn to, and that is back to Exodus chapter 3 with the call of Moses there at the burning bush. I'm going to say this. I believe I'm speaking to people this morning. I have this assured confidence that you understand the Old Testament stories, historically speaking. This one here concerning Moses. We break in here in chapter 3 where Moses, after he left Egypt, he was back. It says in verse 1, the backside of the desert by the mountain of God called Horeb. And he's seen a miraculous thing happening here. He's seen this little brush there, this little bush that was on fire. But as he stood there and watched it, the bush didn't disintegrate. You build a fire, you have to have something to fuel that fire, to keep that fire going. And whatever that fuel is, it's going to disappear. That's one of the laws of physics. But that wasn't happening here. Caught Moses' attention. He walked over to it. And then he heard a voice speaking out from that bush. He said, Moses says, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. And that's what I feel like this morning when we approach this. I don't know how I can get this across in a way that what I have in my heart, that I can speak the words to convey it across as a teaching to a person that has absolutely no grasp or understanding of this, can understand what I'm trying to portray out of my own heart. I don't know how to do it. And in that point, I feel very weak and I just don't know. When Moses had this dialogue, it says there with the angel of the Lord, I believe with God, Moses was called. God was telling Moses he wants him to go down into Egypt to lead his people out from that land of bondage to the land of promise, the land that flows with milk and honey. Moses had a question. And I credit Moses for this. I can very well think that this would have been one of the primary things that would have come up in Moses' mind. You remember the historical account, the total picture of Moses' life. Moses was one of those Hebrew people. That was his nationality, of those that were down there in Egypt. He had to flee Egypt because of murder. I'm not going to go into these kind of things. They're there. The point here is that God told Moses, Moses, I want you to go back down to Egypt and bring my people out of that land. And God goes into detail here, a certain amount of detail about what was going to happen. But Moses had a question. And I think it was a very obvious question that if you and I would have been found in this similar circumstance, would have been. And this is, I believe, what went through Moses' mind. What he confronted God with is, I go back down there into Egypt. Egypt is a land of many gods, multiple gods. I go down there to Egypt and go to my people and tell them, God has sent me to lead you out of this land of bondage. They had been down there under that bondage for, what was it, some 400 years? And they would have been under the impression, under the impress of all these multiple gods. They would have seen their taskmasters worshiping this god, worshiping that god, worshiping another god. And suddenly here comes this man walking in their midst and says, God has told me to come to you to lead you out of this land of bondage. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. The children of Israel down there in Egypt, they would have connected with what Moses would have told them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. These were their forefathers. They knew who he was referring to there. And I believe they would have understood it and should have had still some recollection through the teaching of fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Teaching of maybe why they were down there in Egypt. So why, when God said to Moses, to answer Moses' question, why wasn't that enough to tell the children of Israel down there in Egypt, the God of your fathers have sent me to lead you out of Egypt? Why did he add on this other, is it vague or what is it? I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. This brings us into the specter, the realm of whatever is out and beyond the realm that we exist in. God is not limited by our realm. God is not limited by physical being, by matter, or anything like that. God created all of that. Think of it. When God brought him out of Egypt, he was able to part the waters of the Red Sea. Something that would defy any man, no matter how much intelligence he has to do, cannot do it. When Daniel's three friends were thrown into that fiery, burning, excessively hot furnace, And they walked around in that fire and it didn't touch them. And it said there was a fourth person in there with them. Or when King Belshazzar made that big party, and he, in his depravity, commanded to bring up the vessels that had been in the temple there in Jerusalem, vessels that had been sanctified and consecrated to God and used in the ministry of God. And they brought them into this big party and filled them up with wine and were laughing and carousing and drinking wine out of these vessels. And suddenly this part of this hand was up there in the wall and writing, "Meeny, meeny, teres," however that goes. And they seen that hand, just a hand, nothing else, writing right into the plaster, it says, hard plaster, just going through like it was soft butter. They finally called up Daniel. And this is what Daniel answered to Belshazzar. "You have defied God, in whose hand thy breath is, in whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." All these things God is able to do because he's not limited the way we are limited. And this term, "I am that I am," I see in there the total eternity, eternity, infinity, something that is just beyond endless eternity. I see there a power that is totally unlimited. A power that by the spoken word, the earth came into existence. The universe that man has spent untold amounts of dollars and cents, untold searchings and searchings and thoughts and so forth, of trying to come up with a comprehension of how the universe came into being, God brought it into existence by the means of a few words of his mouth. How can we comprehend that in our finite minds, a being like that? And he expresses it all in this term, "I am." Did God use this term? Did God give this to Moses to prepare the children of Israel? He gave them the name, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They could connect to that. But this term, "I am," I don't know anywhere if it says in scriptures that the Hebrew children down there, the Hebrew people down there in Egypt, when Moses came with his term, "I am has sent me to you," did they have some kind of a comprehension? Did they know what that meant? I don't know. But I dare to believe that God gave them that to prepare them, that it was not going to be actually Moses that was going to bring them out of Egypt, but it was going to be this God. It's going to be this "I am." This being that operates and functions outside of the realm of the physical and the realm of matter, that was able to bring these plagues down upon the land of Egypt, that was able to pass through the land of Egypt with a death angel, as we know what happened there at the Passover, that brought him up out of the land of Egypt and parted the waters of the Red Sea, that rained down the manna from heaven to feed them in the desert. Miraculous things that are totally outside of the realm of reality as we understand it. this was the God that brought him out. We'll go back to in the New Testament, the New Covenant. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know what kind of comprehension you have of God. And what I'm referring here is you personally, you as a personal individual, and your relationship with this God. What do you have? What kind of a comprehension? What kind of an understanding? What kind of a dialogue? What kind of a connection do you have with Him? But here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, we read these words: One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. I see there His sovereignty, His unmeasurable sovereignty. But then it says a little bit more: and in you all. This God that Jesus referred to in His prayer by a name, but yet gave us no name, manifested as to us, is able to keep us, is going to declare this name. This is the God who is to be in us all. Do you have that God within your heart? 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. If this God is in your heart, you acknowledge that, you believe that. Here it says, sanctify, hallow that God within your heart. We pray the Lord's Prayer: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Again, no personal name. But if you've experienced this God within your heart, and you hallow that name within your heart, will you comprehend and grasp that this is not a name that is a generic name that means individualism, but it's a name that means entirety. It's a name that means all. Almighty, all teacher, He is the only shield that matters. He's the only thing that has any essence of righteousness involved to it. He is a refuge that we can come to that has no measure of anything in this world that we could consider as being a safe place, but that we have in God. He is truth. Truth that man has sought in years and centuries in philosophy, and yet it changes and it changes. God is truth because He changes not, because He is the very Father and the beginning and the being of truth. And then we read in a few places in Scripture, we have this term, Abba Father. I believe you understand somewhat what that means. I take it to mean it's a personal phrase connected to Father, to my Father. And I define it in this way: using proper sense of time here, in the physical earthly sense here, I had one person that I could call Father. This is my blood father. You had no right to call him that. Only I had that right. Every individual here in this room this morning can do that to a singular person. Nobody else can. You have a personal, physical father. He's your father, he's not my father. My father's my father, he's not your father. So I can refer, and this is this, Abba in essence means also father. And direct translation would be father, father. But to me, I believe here there's a, English words to try to put it into meaning and get it across. Oh my goodness. Take a little child. He looks up at his earthly father and he says, Father. That's the only person he can call that. Nobody else in the face of the earth can he call that. Or we can use our current terms, daddy, dad, my daddy, my dad, my father. It's that distinctly personal. And this is, I suggest to you this morning, is our distinctly personal relationship to our Heavenly Father, where we can say this as it says here in Scripture, Abba Father. We can all do that. We all have the same Father, yes. But I see in this it needs to be distinctly personal. Abba Father, he's my Father. And if he's my Father, I have a distinct personal relationship and connection with him. That is, I can't see it being different to anybody else, but how can I define that? It's more than just simply say it's personal. It's very distinctly personal to me, Abba Father. And I pray, God, that's to each one. And it's open to each person. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Hallow him in your hearts. In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible, it says there in verse 4, the context here is, I believe, is in heaven. But in verse 4 it says, and they shall see his face, God's face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. It uses the same term, I believe, in chapter 14, reference to the 144,000. God's name will be in their foreheads. Now, if that's going to be distinctly, like physical, all that, I don't know. But what that means to me distinctly is that the forehead, that's our mind, our mentality, our understanding. Our mind's going to be full of God's name. And it's not going to be this, not going to be this generic name. It's just simply going to be because what God is to me. Because God needs to be to us the very beginning of it all and the very ending of it all. Can we grasp this? Can we get our mind around it? We hold a book here called the Bible, God's Word. We reverence it, and rightly so, because it's God's word to us. But is this the end of it? What I mean by that is, if I minutely follow and pattern and conduct myself distinctly by what I find here in this Bible, is that enough? Is that the end of it all? I believe not. I read this of A.W. Tozer saying that Scripture is only a means to the end, and the end is God. God is the beginning, and God is the end. And Scripture is the means that shows us the beginning and leads us to the end. God created everything. There is no realm to be with God that we can measure height, width, length, or whatever. We cannot fathom a realm that is without time, that is just, but that is God. But God created us for his own being, that we are to be unto him. He wants us to be unto him. And that is why he has made all these attributes that he calls himself: light, leader, caring, keeper, God of all grace, a stronghold, a fortress, Almighty God. These are elements that we can understand, that we can grasp, that we can lay hold of. And God has given us them to us, that we can not only comprehend in that sphere what God is, but that we can relate to him. And not only relate to him, but we can connect to him. And not only connect with him, but that we can become one into him, be drawn right into him. This is spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Read from verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How can I comprehend? How can I put a breadth and length and depth and height, a measurement, to something that is called here that passeth knowledge? I can't do that. If any one of you can do it, I'm all ears. I'd gladly listen to it. This is the spiritual realm. This is the territory that lifts us up out of this physical, material world of matter and being into the glorious realm of the Spirit, where we can comprehend the one that has made us, called us, brought us to himself, to God. And in him, we have our being. These were in the book of Acts. We won't bother turning to that, but the book of Acts, you can read it sometime, where the Apostle Paul came to that inscription to the unknown God in Mars Hill there. And Paul spoke to them there. Read through it and think on what you're reading. For in him we live and move and have our being. You can take that in the physical realm. Have you ever thought of it? If God would cease to exist, if we could say that, which we can't. But if God would cease to exist, we also would. Because I believe that it is God that keeps all things moving and going. Be it in the physical, worldly realm, you can take it right down to the very least mini bit of the atom. It's God that keeps it going. And it's God that keeps you and I going. And therefore, it is God that we come to as our end, where God becomes our entirety. All this that Scripture teaches us concerning Jesus Christ, God sending that his Son to become the sacrifice for our sin, taking the penalty of the sentence of death upon himself that was for us, and taking it to himself. All this is to lead us
to the Father. All his teachings that Jesus gave to us in his word, be it from his own mouth or be it from those of the disciples and the apostles, point us to God the Father. Jesus said, "All things I say I receive from the Father to say unto you." I was reminded of one of the last phrases, words that we have in the book of Job, Job 42, verse 5 and 6. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repeat and repent in dust and ashes." When we see God as the I Am and begin to get a vision in our minds of the a little speck of a vision of the entirety of the immensity of the wonder of the sovereignty of the majesty of this God. For me, it makes me less and less and less, more to nothing, because God is. And I don't know if I got anything across with you this morning, but if there's anything there at all, the message that was in my heart was just simply, turn your eyes to the Father and behold him. The one who's created us, the one who desires our worship, our praise, our very longing directed to him as Abba Father. If for nothing else, open your heart up to be filled with the being of the Father. Derek, could we sing that song 771 in the old songbook? And could we dare to do a little bit of what the songwriter says? Put a little bit of soul into our singing. "Then sings my soul, my Lord, my God, to thee." Brother Derek, may we stand?